Missy and I are experiencing the signs of aging in our house. We have great news to share with you. Our daughter Rachel and her husband Blake are expecting our first grandchild. They like to think of it as their first child. It's really our first grandchild. Because it's 2019, I can tell you already that we're having a grandson, and his name will be Fisher Samuel, and he is due to come into history on or about early February of 2020. So we are delighted to share with you our great joy. You know, when I think of signs of aging, 2020 used to simply refer to vision. And Missy and I each had to go to the eye doctor this week because neither of us can read or write without glasses anymore. I look at the page and I've come to realize that all of the words are out of focus. And focus matters. Focus is one of those things that when you have it, it goes unnoticed. And when you don't have it, it's all you notice. So what I would like to do this morning is offer us a word of focus for this season. It's this time of year where so many of us are headed back to school or are beginning a new vocation or beginning on a new pilgrimage or adventure. And if we're going to begin well, it helps to have things in focus. Focus is a Latin word. It means hearth or home, which means to be out of focus is to be away from home. To be out of focus is to be alienated from yourself. To be in focus is to have clarity about yourself. To be in focus is to be clear that you have a home and to be comfortable with yourself. I want to share with us a summary word about the early life of Jesus as a guide for gaining focus in our home lives. You'll find it in the second chapter of Luke's gospel in the 52nd verse. If you would please open the scripture there with me, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And there the scripture says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and people." This is the word of the Lord. I think that there is a word of gracious permission in this verse. Ken Chafin, when he taught at Southern Seminary, used to ask his students every semester, if Jesus needed to grow in wisdom and stature and favor, how much more do we, with limited wisdom and a bent towards sinning, need to focus our attention and actively work to grow in the same places? If Jesus needed to grow, it's okay that we need to grow, and we should work on that. Growth requires intentionality. The word here in 252 for growth, it's not the normal biblical word for growth. If we were looking underneath our English translations and into the Greek text underneath it, you'd see the Greek word there, prokopto. Prokopto. And it's an aggressive word. It's a word of struggle and engagement, tension and effort. Prokopto is the word that you would normally associate with a soldier who's on the vanguard of the Roman army as they're working through the jungle, who's hacking away at the underbrush and clearing the trail for everyone else to follow. Prokopto is a word that you would find used to describe the work of a smith who's standing beside the forge, anvil before him, banging on a piece of metal, hammering it straight. It's an active and engaged word, and it is the sole verb in the Bible used to describe the life of Jesus from his 12th to his 30th year. Luke's telling us Jesus struggled. He hacked. He made his way forward that he might grow in wisdom and stature and favor. So I think growth is a word that provides focus and clarity for us. Grow reminds us, hey, Jesus lived a real life. His temptations were real. His struggles were real. And he had to make the decision to grow through them. He worked to grow. And grow he did. He grew in stature and in favor. Those are very similar concepts. Stature is, of course, the word for a person's height, but we use it more broadly than that, for the measure of a person, how we see them. Some people are tall in our minds. Y'all, this is the honest truth. Missy and I had been married for about 3 years before I realized that her dad was not 3 inches taller than I am. In my mind, he's a giant. Dan's life casts a long shadow. His integrity and his faithfulness make him tall. And one day I was looking at him and I realized, oh, that's metaphorical. Like, we're the same height. But I'd known him a long time before that happened. Some people are tall in our minds, but no one starts life that way. We dropped off Ben and Josh at Baylor this last week. Ben, Lord willing, and the Creek Don't Rise will graduate in December. And Josh has 2 more years to go. Ben's living in a house. Josh chose to live in the dorm. That makes this the 5th year that we have moved someone into a dormitory. And every time we do, there is an obvious insecurity among a lot of folks who are moving into the dorm for the first time. You see this happening all over the country, because this is across the nation moving into the dorm season. Pro tip, my favorite thing that I've ever seen happen moving into a dorm. When we were moving Rachel into the dorm, Wade and Laney Klein were moving Kenneth into the dorm. One of Kenneth's roommates' mother was getting the room set up, and she put the fitted sheet on the extra long twin dorm bed, and then she put another fitted sheet on the bed. And then she put another fitted sheet on the bed. And Laney said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Fourth son, I know he won't do laundry. I'll call him every week, 2 weeks, and say, just peel a layer off." Students are being moved in by the parents, and all they want is to put their parents in a drawer for a year and not see them again. And then they're terrified that that might happen, because they're trying to figure out who they are. And when we're in that season, all of us have this ability to think, no one has ever had to do this before. And what kind of person am I? And who are my friends going to be? And what sort of commitments am I going to make? And what's going to be my mark in the world? And we think we're the only one who's ever had to figure that out. Certainly Jesus didn't have to do that. But it turns out that Jesus had to work through his own identity and find his place in the world. Think about it. He grew up in small towns to a teenage mother and functionally an older stepfather. And when his inquisitors asked of him, "We have Abraham for our father," what they were also saying is, "We know that story about your mama. We know where you came from. There's no stature in our eyes here." And Joseph and Mary's neighbors were as mindful and as doubtful about miraculous conception as you would be or I would be if it were our neighbors telling the story to us. Jesus grew up in small communities where everybody knew everybody, and they knew peasant home, teenage mother, scandalous background. Jesus had to make his way in a world that knew something of him, but not really the truth of him. Sometimes the problem was the people in community. At least we think, well, the good news for Jesus was he grew up in a perfect family. It must have been, I think, difficult on Jesus' siblings. Well, Jesus always makes up his bed. Jesus always did his homework. You think you had a perfect sibling? Ask James what that was like. Sometimes the conflict in Jesus' life was his family. Do you remember the scene where Jesus is teaching and his mother and his brothers and sisters come and they think he has gone crazy? And they're trying to get him to come back home, and he says this beautiful line, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers or my sisters? I tell you, whoever does the will of my Father is my mother or my brother or my sister." And that is beautiful for us. How do you think Mary heard that? What was it like for James? You can almost hear James in the background saying to him, "Jesus, come home. Be a carpenter like Dad. Quit, just be like everybody else." His family did not understand him. They did not share his dreams. They did not share his vision. They did not know what his calling in the world was to be. And yet, he came to redeem them. Now, we know the longer part of that story, James will become a disciple of his brother, will become a leader in the early church. And you can't make this stuff up. His nickname in the early church became Old Camel Knees, because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. And Mary, the last time we see her in the scripture, she's in the upper room there with her new son, John the apostle, grafted into family by her son and their Savior as he hung on the cross. And they await together the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people. And some of the people with whom he had to grow in stature and favor were his own family, who doubted him, his own community, who questioned him. But at some point along the way in the journey, Jesus discovered that his own integrity would speak louder than his history. And in the moment when he came to see that, he came home to himself. He had clarity about his life. Things came into focus. Look, I hope that your family is healthy and supportive and encouraging at every moment and every stage along the way. And if they are, you have already been blessed, and I trust you will continue to be blessed. And for all of the rest of us whose families weren't quite like that, what I want you to know is you need a bigger family. A family that sees its vocation as bearing one another's burdens in order to fulfill the law of Christ, what we call the family of God for you in this place. And I want you to know that God will grow you, not in spite of your past, but because of your past. God is a weaver who takes all of the strings in our lives, all of the elements in our lives, all of the things that have happened to us, and weaves them together into a glorious tapestry to tell the story of his redemptive love and of the coming of his kingdom. Paul said, God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He didn't say all things were good. There are some things that have happened to you and have happened to me that are affirmatively not good. He didn't say it's all good. He did not say all things work together for good. He said God works all things together for good. That's what he will do. Christ in you will work through you to grow you to be the person that God has called you and created you to be. Grow you in stature and in favor and in wisdom. What is wisdom? Someone said, knowledge is recognizing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that, therefore, ketchup is not a smoothie. That was so much funnier when I put that together than in either service this morning. I had high hopes for y'all at 11:20. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. Wisdom is the discernment to know what and when or if we ought to do something with that information. Those are different things. And wisdom is the thing that Luke wants us to focus on here. Luke 52, 52, where Luke says Jesus grew and in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people, is an echo of 1 Samuel 2:26. 1 Samuel 2:26 says, "And the boy Samuel grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and people." Luke's added wisdom to that mix, and he's wanting us to tend something. He assumes that we'll be biblically literate enough to know the Samuel story, and that we'll be wise enough to play compare and contrast. That we'll ask, what is it that Samuel and Jesus have in common, and how does that lead us into wisdom? So what is it? If we keep reading right after Samuel 2:26, we get into 1 Samuel 3, and there's the story. Where Samuel hears a voice calling him in the night, "Samuel, Samuel." And he gets up because he's living in the temple, and he goes to the priest Eli, and Eli teaches him to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." If we read the text in Luke 2, just before this summary verse about Jesus, what we get is the story where his family has made a pilgrimage at his 12th year. They've come down to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're making their way back up to Nazareth when Jesus escapes. And he makes his way back into Jerusalem. He finds his way into the temple, and his parents find him after 3 days. "Son, we have sought you sorrowing. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? About my father's business?" They find him sitting among the elders, listening to them teach and expound on the scriptures. And I think what Luke wants us to hear is wisdom begins when we listen for the voice of God among his people. What we know about Samuel and Jesus is they grow up in synagogue, in temple. They spend their lives surrounded by people who are studying the scripture. This isn't Jesus' first time to be in the synagogue or the temple when he's alone. This is the place he knows to go to be saved. We think these are children's stories. And Luke wants us to hear in them a pattern for life that is supposed to be imparted to us for all of our lives. Being in church makes a difference for us. Art Linkletter used to have this show called Kids Say the Darndest Things. Do you remember that show? And I saw him interviewed one time, and he said there were two ingredients for the secret sauce that made that show work. The first was he only allowed on the show children who were actively involved in Sunday school. Did you know that? He said, kids who are in Sunday school have a habitual pattern, a life pattern of being around adults who are not in their family, who have asked them other than yes or no questions. They give better answers. They're more fulsome in the way they describe things, which makes for better television. The second ingredient, by the way, in the secret sauce is a question that he said made his whole career. He said, "I asked every child when they came in one-on-one, I met with them and said, what did your mother tell you to not talk about while you were with me today?" And they tell him. What we know about Jesus in his growing up is he regularly came to the temple and the synagogue. The family of faith was his second home. His father's house, yes. More than that, it was the place where he was most comfortable asking his questions. It was a place where he came and listened and learned what questions he ought to be asking. And it is no stretch to say that Jesus' life and his mission came into focus in the family of faith. For 2 millennia, it has been the mark of Christians around the world. We gather by the billions today in millions of places, literally encircling the planet, places dedicated to worship and to praise, to mission and to ministry. Spaces that have been set apart for this purpose. Look, I love my house. I hope you love your house. But that space is not like this space here at South Main Baptist Church. This space, this temple is dedicated to God for prayer and to praise, and being here and with God's people shapes and changes us. We could stay home on Sunday mornings, but we gather in sacred space and we sing our prayers and our praises here. We offer to God our confessions and our hopes and our intercessions here in this holy space. And this space is the best space I know in the world to grow in wisdom. Do you know the story? Young woman just out of college, she has her first job, and she finds herself in the elevator with the CEO of their corporation. And she thought, this is my chance. I can make a great impression. And she asked him, What do you have to do to succeed here? He said, simple. Make good decisions. Okay. How do you do that? Easy. From experience. Okay, well, how do you get experience? Really easy. You make bad decisions. Is that all we got? All the learning and all the experience falls on me. Like, I've got to work this whole thing out? Or could it be that there is a reservoir of wisdom available to us and into which we can tap? And how do I know when somebody's spouting off that what they're saying is in fact wise in the world and not just wise in their eyes? If you go to the Bodleian Library at the University of Oxford, the longest extant place of learning in the Western world, the Bodleian is the center of university life, and the center of the library is the Bodleian Quadrangle. It was built in about 1613. And there are doors out of the quadrangle that go into each of the historic libraries: metaphysics, philosophy, medicine. All of the doors are the same size, save one pair. And they're twice as large as any of the other doors in the quadrangle. They're the doors to the theology library. Because before the Enlightenment, theology was called the queen of the sciences. In all the other places, in all the other libraries, what we dealt with is discovered knowledge. And the problem with discovered knowledge is we keep discovering more knowledge, often at the expense of things that we thought were true just last week. We get new truth this week. But in theology, we deal with revealed truth. And whereas all the other things we discover are in some way contingent, what we know about theology is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is a firm foundation for us on which we can build. There is a safe home in which we can live. There is a steady place for us to start our discovery. Now, bring that from Oxford to Houston. Our best census right now for our family ministry, this year, as we start the year, we have kids in 13 school districts in 89 different schools who are part of the family ministry here at South Main Baptist Church. Just by way of contrast, Hawaii has one school district. South Main has 13. So we bring all of those kids here, because this is the place where we launch a quest for wisdom, where we grow in stature and favor, and not just when we're children. This is the place where we sit with saints in the pews and we talk at table in the fellowship hall and we study the scripture in Sunday school and we shape each other's lives, and life comes into focus when we come home into the church. And when we discover that we're at home with ourselves. Here in just a minute, we're going to have a litany where we dedicate students at moments of transition. We'll have people all across the stage. And if you've been here more than a minute, you'll see connections between students and the people who are praying for them. Can I just point out a couple of them for you? Mark Ocampos and Mark Elliott grew up together here at South Main Baptist Church. Where are y'all? There's Mark. Where's Marco? Marco's over here. I love this. They used to drive to and from Baylor in a Mazda 323. They're so big and the car was so small, they had to roll down the windows and put their arms out or the doors wouldn't close. Is that true? A Civic. I'm sorry, it's a Civic. Even smaller. Marco is going to be Cameron Elliott's prayer partner as he starts his senior year in high school. And Allison Elliott is going to be Asher Campos's prayer partner as he starts his educational journey in kindergarten. That is generations of families intertwined and shaping each other. It's one small story of what happens when we grow up in wisdom and stature and favor. Really, look across the stage and you will see others. And then ask yourself this: what am I doing to invite people in this place into my life? What am I doing to be available to people in this place in their lives? So that they can grow and I can grow in stature and in favor, so that we can grow together in wisdom. What things will you do this year to focus, to be at home in God's house, to focus, to be at home with yourself? Well,